baptism necessary for salvation? Is baptism necessary for salvation? If you want to open your Bible, you can go to Mark chapter 16, and then that's where we'll begin tonight. And I'm not going to be finishing this tonight because we're going to be dealing with the text, meaning we're going to be breaking down the verses and answering the questions about why they believe this and why these verses are a false interpretation. To come to that belief that baptism saves, you are interpreting the Bible incorrectly. So what is baptismal regeneration? When we use that phrase, baptismal regeneration is the belief that a person must be baptized in order to be saved. Now, when you read the Bible, there are many verses, or several verses, I want to say, not many, but several, that give the appearance of baptismal regeneration. If you just read that verse, you would come away thinking, well, maybe baptism does save. Maybe baptism is a part of salvation. And that's because of a superficial reading of the Bible. But the Bible clearly tells us, I think before we get started, we do know and we do want to make clear that the Bible says salvation is received by faith. Amen? Not by works. We have many verses like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Amen? Belief. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Amen? Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So when you start looking at all of the evidence of the Bible, all of these verses that speak of faith, then you have to say, well, there must be an incorrect interpretation of these verses that apparently teach that we are saved by baptism. Why? Because the Bible will never contradict itself. That's what's important to know. Now, when you think of New Testament times, in New Testament times, when a person converted from a false religion to Christ, they got baptized. Their baptism identified them with their conversion to a saving faith in Christ. Baptism was the means of making their decision public. Those who refused to be baptized were saying they did not truly believe. So, I know today we don't put a lot of weight or evidence in baptism like we should. It's the same thing today. Like, if you're saved, why wouldn't you want to get baptized? If you're saved, then you need to be baptized. That's a public declaration of what you decided in your heart. So if you decide in your heart, you'll want to do it publicly. I know that's really what the Bible, that's what the apostles expected. That's what the Bible teaches. But today, we get so far removed from that, we lose the very significance of baptism. So in the apostles' minds and the early disciples, it was unheard of to have an unbaptized believer, an unbaptized disciple. There was no such thing as that in the Bible. They just didn't accept that. So when they claimed to believe in Christ, and if they were ashamed to proclaim their faith in public, it indicated that they didn't truly have faith. Now, here's a list of verses kind of that we're going to be looking at. You have Acts 2:38. We'll get there soon. Acts 22:16, Mark 16:16, where we're going to start tonight. John 3:5. Galatians 3:27 and 1 Peter 3:21. These are the verses that they use to teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. But let us remember some basic truths about interpretation. A clear truth or a clear doctrine should be understood, or a clear truth or doctrine understood throughout Scripture is not nullified by verses whose meanings are obscure or unclear. So you have clear teaching of Scripture, and then you have something that maybe seems to be unclear. You take the clear, you take the known to interpret the unclear and the unknown. So you lay evidence on that which is plainly taught. And if it seems like, wow, I don't know what this, then you interpret this unclear passage by the weight and evidence of plain teaching of Scripture. That's the subject of baptism. That's something important to do. And remember. Now, the writers of Scripture, we know, were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were communicating God's words, and their goal was to communicate His words in the clearest possible way under the direction and supervision of the Holy Spirit. The writers are not trying to confuse us. God is not the author of confusion, the Bible says. But confusion is a tactic of Satan. Therefore, the meaning, which is clearest and most evident, is to be understood as what is being said. And one thing we know about Bible interpretation is the Bible is its own interpreter. The Scripture interprets Scripture. So tonight, I'm not going to be doing that in these verses, but kind of maybe sprinkling a few verses, other verses from the Scriptures, to help us understand more of the subject. But at the end, when I wrap this up, when we get through all these verses, obviously we're going to say, okay, what does the Bible teach about baptism? Just kind of in a conclusive way, but this will not happen tonight. Now let's go to Mark 16:16. So number one, we're looking at the proof texts. The proof texts used for baptismal regeneration. This is what we call a proof text. That means they go to this text to prove their doctrine. What are the proof texts? I gave you that list. I gave you that list in the introduction. Now we're going to break down and look at every one of these verses. Mark 16:16. I've heard him say this. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. Those who believe in salvation by baptism, they quote this: "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And that's where they stop. Now, if you stop there, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," you could probably say, you know what? I better get baptized or I won't be saved. That's why you have to break down the verse and understand that you can't just read the first part of the verse without reading the second part of the verse. It says here, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." He that believeth not shall be damned. So let's break down the verse tonight. Number one, this verse is composed of two basic statements. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the first statement. The second statement is, he that believeth not shall be damned. While this verse tells us something about believers who have been baptized, they are saved, it does not say anything about believers who have not been baptized. Keep that in mind. For this verse to teach that baptism is necessary for salvation, a third statement would be necessary. Like, he who believeth not and is not baptized will be damned. They would have to add, not baptized will be damned. Or he who is not baptized will be damned. For that verse to mean that an unbaptized person is lost, that verse has to clearly state that. So we can't make the verse say something that it is not saying. So those who try to use Mark 16:16 to teach that baptism is necessary for salvation commit a common but serious mistake that is sometimes called the negative inference fallacy. Negative inference fallacy. This comes up in another verse. What is this rule? Here's the rule of negative inference fallacy. I hope you kind of learn this. If a statement is true, we cannot assume that all negations or opposites of that statement are also true. See, that's what they're assuming, that the negative or the opposite is true. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's take an example from life. A dog with brown spots is an animal. That's true. However, the negative, if a dog does not have brown spots, it is not an animal. That's false. But that's the negative inference. In the same way, he who believes and is baptized will be saved is true. However, the statement, he who believes but is not baptized will not be saved, is unwarranted. It's an assumption. It's an assumption by those who want to teach baptismal regeneration. Consider this example. Whoever believes and lives in Texas will be saved. And everyone said,
amen.
But those that do not believe are condemned. Okay, here we go. This statement is strictly true. Texans who believe in Jesus will be saved. However, to say that only those believers who live in Texas are saved is an illogical and false assumption. The statement does not say a believer must live in Texas in order to go to heaven. In a similar fashion, Mark 16:16 does not say a believer must be baptized. The verse states a fact about baptized believers. They will be saved. But it says exactly nothing about believers who have not been baptized. Do you see that? There is nothing in that verse about believers who have not been baptized. There may be believers who do not dwell in Texas. I know it's hard to believe, but no, I'm just joking. There may be believers who do not dwell in Texas, yet they are still saved. There may be believers who have not been baptized, yet they are still saved. Amen? I think of the thief on the cross. You know what's amazing? All the Old Testament saints were never baptized. They're saved. Abraham is the father of our faith. David, they were not baptized. So the one specific condition required for salvation is stated in the second part of Mark 16:16. Whoever believeth not shall be damned. If you believe not, you will not be saved. You will perish. In essence, Jesus has given both the positive condition of belief, whoever believes will be saved, and the negative condition of unbelief, whoever does not believe will be condemned. Therefore, we can say with absolute certainty that belief is the requirement for salvation. More importantly, we see this condition restated positively and negatively throughout all of Scripture. Amen? I mean, we're not going to take the time to teach about faith. We've already done that. John 3:16 and John 3:18, and he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, says the Scripture. Amen? He that believeth hath everlasting life, and shall not pass unto condemnation. Amen? Is passed from death unto life. He that believeth that I am he, or he that believeth not that I am he, shall die in his sins. Oh, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Acts 16:31. So Jesus mentions in the verse, it's true, a condition related to salvation. Brethren, baptism is related to salvation. It is related to salvation, but it is not a requirement for salvation. For example, having a fever is related to being ill, but a fever is not required for illness to be present. Nowhere in the Bible, this is where you have to kind of look at the context of the whole Bible, or New Testament at this point because of baptism. Nowhere in the Bible do we find a statement such as, whoever is not baptized will be condemned. You will not find that in all of the New Testament. Therefore, we cannot say that baptism is necessary for salvation based on Mark 16:16 or any other verse. The truth is, Mark 16:16 does not prove or disprove the idea of baptism being a requirement. How can we know then? You must look at all of the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Now, let's go to John 3:5. John chapter 3, verse 5. This is another one about being born of water. Being born of water. John 3:5 says this. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So here's one that says born of water. Many take that and say, look, born of water is baptism. So you need to be baptized to enter the kingdom of God. As one person has put it, Jesus describes it and tells him plainly how being born of water and the Spirit, this is a perfect description of baptism. Jesus could not have given a more detailed and accurate explanation of baptism. That's what one person stated who believes in baptismal regeneration. However, had Jesus actually wanted to say that one must be baptized to be saved, he clearly could have simply stated this, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man is baptized and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. Amen? But Jesus, if Jesus would have made that statement, he would have contradicted numerous other Bible passages that teach that salvation is by faith alone. Like we mentioned, John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and Titus 3:5. One thing to note about John chapter 3 when considering this passage, it's important to note that nowhere in the context of this passage is baptism even mentioned. The word baptism is not here. It is found later in the chapter, but that's in a whole different setting. That's Judea, instead of Jerusalem. It's a different time frame from what Jesus, this discussion with Nicodemus. So it doesn't even relate to this passage. So when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he never even talks about baptism. He could have easily stated it very clearly. And Nicodemus was not unfamiliar with baptism because we had John the Baptist already on the scene baptizing. He would have been familiar with that. So just simply reading these verses in context would give one no reason to assume Jesus was speaking of baptism, unless one was looking to read into the passage a preconceived idea. And that's what they have to do. They have to read, they have to start out, okay, I believe in baptismal regeneration. Born of water then means baptism, baptismal regeneration. They have to read that in there. Not from reading the Bible will you gain that in any way from this text about baptism. To automatically read baptism into this verse simply because it mentions water is unwarranted again. If being born of water and the Spirit is not referring to baptism, then what does it mean? We have already dealt with this on other occasions, but born of water is used by Jesus to refer to natural birth, and that is found in the context of the verse. Remember, Nicodemus, if you notice, he says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? So he's thinking of physical birth. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Physical birth. No, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, natural birth, is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, spiritual birth, is spirit. So we can find very clear in this scripture that born of water is speaking about the natural birth. And that will not get you to heaven. Because we're sinful, amen? We're flesh because of the natural birth. What we need is a spiritual birth, a second birth, to be born of the Spirit to get to heaven. So Jesus was clearing up that misunderstanding with Nicodemus, but he did not say baptism. Another important verse, and we'll end with this tonight, Acts 2:38. Go to Acts chapter 2. In verse 38, here's Peter preaching, remember, on the day of Pentecost. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here we have a command, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Often the discussion of whether or not this passage teaches baptism is required for salvation centers on this Greek word, which is saying for the remission of sins. The word for is that word eis in Greek, E-I-S. So basically, people are saying, okay, are you to be baptized to get forgiveness? That's what remission means, forgiveness of sins. So now we have to understand a little bit, break down this passage. Those who hold to the belief that baptism is required for salvation are quick to point to this verse and the fact that it says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Assuming that the word for in this verse means in order to get. That's how you have to translate for, in order to get it. So I have to repent and be baptized in order, according to their interpretation, in order to get remission of sins. However, in both Greek and English, there are many possible usages for this word For example, take 2 aspirin for your headache. Does that mean take 2 aspirin so you can get a headache? Or take 2 aspirin because you already have a headache? Take it for your headache. In fact, in this verse, in the context, there's 3 possible meanings when you start studying the word for. In order to get, in order to have, that's how they interpret it. Or because of, as the result of, or with regard to. So there's 3 possible meanings of this word for in the Bible, depending on the context. Any one of these 3 meanings could fit the context, so we need to have additional study here to find out which one is correct. So when you start looking back to that word ice, I mean, you would find it, it's a common word, right? 1,774 times in the New Testament. So you'd be looking in a dictionary like a Strong's Concordance where it has the Greek and English, you'd be seeing 1,774 uses, and you'd be like, well, I don't know. This is used many different ways. So we do have several different teachers or scholars in the Greek language. They have different books out on different grammatical structure. But some of them maintain that this preposition, ice or for, is to be understood because of, in view of, and not in order to get or for the purpose of. Look at Matthew 12:41 as an example. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. They repented at the preaching of Jonas. So this is definitely speaking of they repented because of his preaching, as a result of his preaching. That's the same understanding of this word. We would all understand that. They repented at, or because of this preaching, ice. So they were repenting at the preaching of Jonah. That's the same word. So clearly the meaning is because of, or as the result of. And this is the same way it would be possible to be used in Acts 2:38. In communicating the fact that they were baptized as the result of, or because they had already believed, and in doing so had already received forgiveness of their sins. That's what the Bible teaches, that we receive forgiveness not because of being baptized, but because of believing. So it's not far stretch. In fact, it makes perfect sense to understand that repent and be baptized for the remission of sins because of. You are to be baptized because your sins have been forgiven. Not to get forgiveness. We have a list of verses here about that. We'll not go through that. So this interpretation of the passage is consistent with the message recorded in the next 2 sermons of Peter. So it's not like Peter's preaching one thing here and then he's going to preach something different to someone else. For example, in Acts 3, go back to Acts. Remember what he said in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And now he's going to preach in Acts 3. What does he say about salvation in Acts 3? Let's pick it up in verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So he says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So brethren, he's not going to be preaching two different messages here. How about in Acts 4? We kind of know what he says there about the stone. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen? So he's preaching the same message. So you can't take Acts 2:38 out of context and say, no, baptism must mean salvation, or be baptized a requirement. So you think about what John said in Matthew 3. Remember in Matthew 3:11, he's going to baptize you with water unto repentance. A baptism of water unto repentance, that's ice, cannot mean in order to get repentance. Amen? They were not baptized in order to get repentance. Remember, he's telling them, bring forth fruits meet for repentance, then I'll baptize you. So again, it's the same construction, the same understanding. They were not getting baptized in order to get repentance. They were getting baptized because they had repented. How about Romans 6:3? Baptized into his death. Again, it fits the meaning because of or with regard to. Remember, we're baptized because we identified with the death of Christ and we believe in the death of Christ for our sins. That's why we get baptized. Go to 1 Corinthians 10:2. Remember, it speaks of this in the wilderness. Verse 1 and 2 says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So they were all baptized unto, and that's that word, ice. And so, what do we understand about this? Ice cannot mean in order to get, because the Israelites were not baptized in order to get Moses to be their leader, but they were baptized because he was their leader and he led them out of Egypt. That's what it's saying there. So, clearly, if you have a list of verses that can prove, okay, this word for means because of, not in order to get. And it's demonstrated in all these other verses. And the Bible in context never says that baptism will forgive you of your sins in any other place. So if the scripture interprets scripture, how are you going to prove that? But we can take, how many verses can we talk about faith and faith alone and not being saved by works? Hundreds of verses. Hundreds against this one verse that can be interpreted very clearly to mean you get baptized because your sins have been remitted. There are some other grammatical things to think of. For example, the commands here. Remember, there's some commands, and this kind of gets a little more technical. Like Peter's command to repent and be baptized. Repent is the second person plural, meaning that's the Greek tense, okay? And then the verb to be baptized is third person singular. So you're thinking, okay, if this is all one event, why aren't they in the same conjugation? They're, you know, why aren't they both second person plural instead of second person plural, third person singular? You know, grammatically, it just doesn't fit. And that's where the result, and this is interesting when you get to this, when you really break this down, second person plural to third person singular, when you change it, it would seem to connect the phrase remission of sins directly to the command repent. Repent. When you take into account the change in person and plurality, it essentially what you have is this. You, plural, repent for the remission of sin, of your sins, plural. Let each one of you, singular, be baptized, singular. That's the actual grammar of the verse. And the more you get into that, you're like, there is no way that baptism there means you get forgiveness of your sins through baptism. Remember that negative inference fallacy? It applies here too. Because the statement is true, a statement is true, we cannot assume all negations or opposite of the statements are true. In other words, just because Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost, does not mean if one repents and is not baptized, he will not receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, there's an important difference between a condition of salvation and a requirement for salvation. The Bible is clear that belief is both a condition and a requirement. But baptism, it cannot be said of baptism, only of faith. I hope you take the time to go back over this. I know it's technical, but when you get to talking to Church of Christ people, maybe you have people in your family, Church of Christ, maybe you have people in the charismatic movement that believe in salvation through baptism, washing away your sins. We'll get into some other verses, but I hope you will sit down and be able to say, you know what, let's look at some other verses in the Bible. Why this cannot be saying what you want it to say. Let's study it. Let's break it down and be able to defend our faith from a biblical position. Amen? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer.